Our text for this morning comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, and can be found on page 226 in the New Testament section of your Pew Bible. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility against himself from sinners, so that you may not grow weary or lose heart. This is the word of the Lord. Praise God. Amen.
Would you pray with me? God, we are, all of us in our own way, hardened against your word. There are things that have happened to us, choices we have made that have made our minds and our hearts hard, unreceptive to hearing what you have to say. God, this morning, we just pray that you would crack open any hardened spot so that your word could begin to take root in our lives, that we could hear what you have to say to us, that we could receive the truth that you have for us, God, because we know that your word is a living word, that you want to plant and have it grow in us, that we would come to the full knowledge and stature of Jesus. So teach us this morning, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My grandfather was an incredible character. He was born in Louisiana. He got maybe a sixth grade education before he left home. He became a chain smoker when he was a teenager. He was a heavy drinker. He became a welder. He learned how to weld, and he was a pipeline welder moving up and down the country, following the camps, welding at these pipeline camps. And that's where my dad was born, at one of those camps in Arkansas. And they eventually settled back in Louisiana, and he was a welder at a oil refinery. My grandmother died when he was probably in his late 50s or 60 years old. I was just a little boy when she died, and he was a deacon in the Baptist church, but he kind of went out of control a little bit after she died, and he got into a lot of trouble, and he was going to go to jail, but my father and my uncle, my dad's brother, intervened on his behalf, and the deal was, if you become his guardian, then he won't go to jail. So he came and lived with us like 6 months out of the year in Delaware, and then he'd go back and live 6 months of the year down in Louisiana. And when my grandfather came to the house, things got really interesting. He was such a character. When we were first growing up, we called him Pawpaw. And so we couldn't wait for Pawpaw to come. And so he arrived on the airport line in Philadelphia, and he brought what he called the jitney from the airport down to our house, like a transport. And he got out, and he comes in, and he kind of right off the bat, he sat us down. He goes, "Kids, I'm tired of this Pawpaw stuff. When you call me Pawpaw, it makes me feel old. I want you to call me Cuz." So that became my grandfather's name. We called him Cuz, and everybody called him Cuz. All my friends called him Cuz. And he was just so much fun to have around. I mean, usually he'd go to bed around 7:30 or 8 at night, unless it was poker night, because he taught all his grandchchildren how to play penny ante poker. And if there was a poker game going up, he would stay up until the last hand was dealt. He'd do things to try to get us riled up. I'm the second of five kids, and he always liked to have a little bit of action going on between the kids. And so he would arbitrarily name one of us king or queen of the day. And if you were king of the day, he took the dog's choke collar, that metal thing, and he put it on your head. And so you wore it like a crown at the dinner table. So we're sitting there with the dog choke collar on our head being king of the day. Everyone else is all angry because, you know, somebody got to be king of the day. They weren't king of the day. And he'd just get us all worked up. His source of news about the outside world was the National Enquirer. I knew more about alien abductions and celebrity breakups than any other kid my age, because I was constantly reading the National Enquirer, which he bought along with his cigarettes and his lottery tickets. And he only read Louis L'Amour westerns. He knew one song on the piano. He'd play it over and over again. When we were playing our rock music, he'd come in and start dancing, and my friends would go crazy. He was just absolutely a character. And he was sort of a funny-looking guy, too. He had these kind of close-set eyes, and they always had, like, dark rings around them. We called them coon eyes. And he'd say, like, really these funny expressions. I only share one of them with you. There's a lot of my... But I'd say, "Cuz, how are you feeling today?" And he'd say, "I feel like the south end of a northbound hound." And he was always telling us stories about wrestling alligators and the alligator that chased him in the car and he got out the other side, and just all these tall tales. But one anatomical feature of Cuz that was always so puzzling to us was his nose hair. Now, I'm not talking about his nostril nose hair. I'm talking about his nose hair. He had a stray follicle that was just below the bridge of his nose, and this one hair would grow out, and it would be there. Sometimes it would disappear for a while, and then it would come back. And it just was a source of endless fascination for the grandchildren about this one hair that would grow out of the bridge of his nose. And so one day I got up my courage, and I said, "Cuz, why don't you cut off that nose hair?" He said, "Steve-o, if I cut that off, I wouldn't know where to go." He was a character. And I was thinking about that story because I just have this feeling like there's a little more of Cuz in all of us than we want to sometimes admit, in that there is always something that's just in front of us that kind of gets our attention, and we begin to follow that off wherever it may lead us. We simply see what's right in front of us, and if it's interesting, titillating, fascinating, curious, different, we just follow it wherever it leads. You know, a different relationship, something that looks a little more attractive than what we have now, some new opportunity, some Facebook connection that leads us into the deepness of the internet, some new funny thing on YouTube, and, you know, some television show that we binge watch. We just kind of focus in on what is right in front of us, and we become somewhat obsessed, and we just sort of take it where it leads us. We follow our nose, or the hair on our nose. Life is a pathway. It is a journey, and we've been looking at that and talking about all these beautiful texts in the Bible that sort of bring us to these crossroads, to these decision places where we have to decide what path we are going to take. And this text this morning, this incredibly powerful text from Hebrews, sort of tells us that sometimes When we come to a crossroads, when we come to a decision point, the best thing to do is to keep moving straight ahead, to not get sidetracked, to not turn to the left or to the right, but to keep going ahead, especially and particularly when it gets tough. You know, when the going gets tough, that's often when we get distracted. When our path seems to become too difficult, that's when we turn aside. We take an easier route or we find something else that distracts us. You know, when we hit those rough spots in our marriage, oh, that's when we start to notice other people sometimes. You know, when our job gets hard, that's when we start to maybe think about taking some shortcuts. When our financial situation gets difficult, that's when we suddenly say, maybe there's a quick and easy way out of this fix. The scripture tells us that sometimes it is good to look for another route, but often what we're being asked to do is keep our eyes fixed ahead of us. And that's what this wonderful text in Hebrews is all about. It is an amazingly powerful text. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, he's talking about the host of heaven, the great heroes of the faith, who are still with us in a profound way, cheering us on. He said, let us lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, all the things that are making our life hard, are holding us back, are the challenges, the stresses, the problems, the difficulties. And let us run with perseverance the race that's set before us. Keep going. And then it says this, we look to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter, the beginning and the end of our faith. We look to Jesus and we see his example. And what was that example? Who, for the sake of the joy that was set before him, the joy that the author is referring to is his relationship with the Father. Jesus' life was spent with a fixed vision on pleasing the Father, on doing the will of the Father, of living in obedience to the Father, because he knew one day that he would, after his earthly life, his earthly ministry, be completely in the presence and the power and the strength of the Father. So this earthly life, he kept his eyes completely fixed on what God had waiting for him following his life of obedience, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarded its shame, and now he's taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. What is the author telling us? He's saying Jesus had his eyes, his vision fixed on something so far greater, so far bigger, that it allowed him to go through the most hideous and horrible difficulty, problem, and pain that this world could throw at him, the crucifixion on the cross. That is what allowed him to endure and to persevere through the hardship of life. The author is saying, look at what Jesus did. Look how he kept his vision focused. He didn't get distracted by non-essential and trivial things. He did not allow the baubles and the things of this world to become more important to him than satisfying and pleasing the will of God. He was so focused on that that it allowed him to go through the hardest thing that could ever possibly happen and to persevere. The author is saying that's how we should live life. For that same joy that was set before Jesus to live in the presence of God is set before us. We have the same hope. We have the same destination, but it means we have to keep the same vision, our sights set on the Lord and on his will for our life. That means we have to be people who endure. One commentator wrote something that just jumped out at me. He says, endurance is among those virtues almost totally silenced by the triumph of intuition, feeling, freedom, immediate gratification, and self-expression, these values that we hold up so dearly in our lives. Those things are the kind of things that just get us distracted. They take us off the track. Satisfying our own selfish desires, looking for that next high, that thing that's going to bring some immediate gratification to us, that's often so short-lived. And we cash in a long-term marriage, a beautiful commitment with our family for some short-lived fling that has nothing to it because we've gotten distracted. We've turned off to the side. We didn't keep our vision focused. That allows us to get through the hard times. And we know that this is simply true. I mean, the people who accomplish great things are people who have a great vision. God's planted in their hearts some great purpose for their lives, and they kept that clearly in their view. And that's why the great musicians, who we just think are so wonderful, they'll tell you, it's not the performance that got me here, it's all the practice, the hours and hours where I gave up being able to do other things that allow me to do this. The great athletes who just kept their focus on the championship. The championships aren't won at the end of the season. They're won at the beginning of the season. They're won before the season began of the hours and hours and hours of discipline, hard work that go into being able to achieve that ultimate goal. And that's how it is with our Christian lives, friends. The things that are most important. If we don't keep our eyes fixed on where God is taking us, we will get distracted because Jesus has told us following Him is not an easy life. It's a hard life. It's a life where we're going to experience disappointment and setback, persecution, people who aren't going to encourage us. They're not going to support us. Faith is not an easy trail. It's a hard trail. And if we don't have our eyes clearly fixed on where we're going, we will get distracted and take a wrong turn. We're going to come to a crossroad and we're going to turn aside. Over and over again, the Bible cautions us to stay on that straight and narrow and hard path. Joshua 1:7 is one of many verses that says the same thing. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left so that you may have success wherever you go. What temptation are you facing right now that's trying to get you to turn aside? What distraction has the world put in front of you that is clamoring for your attention, trying to get you to take your eyes off of our goal of satisfying the will of the Father? Think about it, friend. This world knows your weakness. And unless we keep our vision clearly fixed, we will turn aside. The first church I served as an associate pastor is called the Christ Presbyterian Church in a little place called Largo, Florida. Not Key Largo, but Largo. It's a little town nestled halfway between Clearwater and St. Petersburg on the Gulf Coast of Florida. And it is a fascinating church architecturally. The founding pastor was somewhat of a visionary genius, and he was the one who designed this church. And if you look at it from a bird's eye view, it's built in the shape of the six-pointed star of David. But when you come inside of the church, each of the points of the star are actually a raised transept with seats all around it. And then in the middle of what is essentially church in the round is a huge communion table on the floor. And so that everyone who's seated is sort of seated around the table. And suspended from the center of this church is a huge, about a 20-foot wooden cross. And all around are clear glass windows. So at any seat in that sanctuary, as you look out into the world, you look literally through the cross. And up in the transepts on the rock walls are these carved busts of all the heroes of the Bible, all the way back to Adam and Eve and Abraham, all the way up through present characters who aren't in the Bible. And his idea was to capture this verse in architecture. He says, so we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. You're literally worshiping with the great heroes of the faith. He's saying, as you look out into the world, you're going to look through the cross. Look to the cross, but don't stop there. Look through the cross, because that's where God is ultimately taking us. And as you and I face the challenges, the hardships, the disappointments, the cross that will inevitably come to us, remember there is more waiting for us. And so we're not discouraged. We don't lose heart. We don't give up. We don't turn back. Because the joy has been set in front of us, the same joy that was set before our Lord, who saw what it was, who endured the cross, he disregarded its shame, and he's taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or lose heart. Lord, we just thank you so much for giving us this amazing picture of what a life well lived looks like. We pray, God, that we would just turn off and turn away from all of the things that are clamoring for our attention, that are just simply distractions, that are non-essentials, that are trivial and unimportant, that we would not allow our imagination or our minds to go to anything or anyone that is going to take us away from you. God, give us the strength to resist the temptations that this life has put in front of us, and to run the race that you have set before us, to endure, to persevere, because we know the joy that awaits us, the joy of serving you and you alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.